Okay, it's the ninth day of August 2015, year by our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. And we are continuing on the doctrines, the different doctrines of Christ and of the apostles. Last week was on redemption. This week is on sanctification. And as I've been thinking about the different doctrines that we as in our people of like faith, we have listed certain doctrines, as Brother Thomas has been teaching on the doctrine of justification, or as he's teaching in Romans, justification and imputation. And we have many doctrines listed, named, that we preach about and that the Bible teaches about. But when you think about the word doctrine, it is instruction. So if you want to get real technical about it, the whole Bible is doctrine. Every instruction, every letter, every word, every teaching in it is doctrine. All the commandments, both Old and New Testaments, all the instructions that the apostles gave concerning life and family life and family and death and life and everything that's in the book is doctrine. Every bit of it is doctrine. There are some things that we consider to be essential to salvation, and some things that we believe that must be taught and believed. Of course, we believe all the Bible must be taught and believed, but some things are essential to salvation, and those are the things that we like to point out. And today is sanctification. And that word in the Greek is number 37 in your Strong's Concordance, and it's called hagiazo. And it means to make holy. And it also means to purify, to consecrate, and to set apart. And when you talk about sanctification, especially the doctrine or the teachings of sanctification, you have to kind of separate those things, because there are some of them that are listed or talked about that is to make holy, consecrate. And some of them are to set apart. Some of them, and sometimes it's talking about internal sanctification, and some of them is external sanctification, or of our living our lives daily, being purified. I believe Romans 8:29 puts it, being conformed to the image of His dear Son. So, living a Christian life. And so we have to kind of separate those, and I'll try to do that some today. So that we understand what the Bible means when it talks about being sanctified. And different places of the Scriptures that it's mentioned, and it's mentioned a lot all through the Old Testament and the New Testament both. We will start... before we read our scriptural text for today, I want us to read Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42, just to give you an idea again about this doctrine and how important doctrines are in the Scriptures. We could read from now on and not get all the Scriptures read in church, time-wise, about and concerning doctrine. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly." These are the new converts. These are the people that had been converted, some under Christ preaching, some under the apostles preaching, and Peter preaching there in Acts 2. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, the apostles' doctrine was the same doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
They didn't have separate doctrine.
Amen.
They call it the apostles' doctrine because the apostles were teaching what Christ had taught them. They were teaching it to the people. These new converts that had been saved and converted, they were teaching them these things. And as they were teaching those things, the same doctrines that Christ taught, they taught them about peace and pardon and salvation, the forgiveness of sins and sanctification, being set apart. Whatever the Lord preached, that's what they taught. And they taught these new believers. And in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus told them, "Go ye therefore to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost." And verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. That's what the Lord told them. And that's what they were doing, teaching these doctrines. And now, if you would, turn with me for our text for today, John 10:36. Or at least that's where we'll start. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 36. This is Jesus being questioned by some of these Jews. And we'll read verse 32 down through 36. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Our God, we thank you for this reading of your word. Pray your blessings upon it. Pray your blessings upon your people today, O Lord, both sheep and lambs, Lord, that they may be fed. And that it might be beneficial to us today, O God, that it would help us in our daily walk. Lord, as we are being daily sanctified, and Lord, may it help us to be able to help others, that we may spread the gospel and the doctrines of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of those scriptures that mentions Christ was sanctified by the Father, meaning he was set apart. He was consecrated for a particular work as being the mediator between God and man. He was sanctified or set apart by the Father for a particular work. And that's what he's telling the Jews here when they took up stones to stone him. He said to them in verse, "Say ye of him," meaning the Son of God, "say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified," meaning himself, "he has set me apart to do the work. And you say of him," and he said unto the world, "thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." Meaning he was set apart by the Father to do a work. The same way that Jeremiah was in Jeremiah 1:5. If you'll turn with me there. to Jeremiah 1 and 5, Jeremiah was set apart the same way that Christ was, and that same word is used there, or translated the same. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 5, we'll look at that. Then verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I don't want to get to chasing too many rabbits today. I got many notes here, many scriptures to get through. But as Brother Thomas brought out in the first in Deuteronomy 32:39, there, I kill and I make alive. What did he say here to Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the belly, for some doctor, so called." Right before he's born or any time after, to kill him. They call it abortion, but it's murder.
Amen.
You can call it anything you want to. You can make it sound just as nice and as easy and whatever you want to. But it's no different than if you walked up and blowed the brains out of any grown human.
Right.
It's murder. I don't care if they say it's legal because of Roe versus Wade or whatever they want to call it. You can't change what God has made a sin and what God has made illegal and what God has made murder. You cannot change that by sticking a different name on it.
Amen.
Still murder. And we will suffer for it as a nation. You can count on it. God said, whatever nation it takes innocent blood, the wrath of God will come upon it. So count on it. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So before Jeremiah was ever formed in the belly, before he was ever conceived, and matter of fact, you can go all the way back from eternity. In the covenant of grace, Jeremiah was ordained to be a prophet. And he was sanctified and set apart to be a child of God. That's being set apart. Same way that God set apart His Son to be the mediator between God and man, so here, He set apart Jeremiah to be a prophet, and He sanctified him, or set him apart to be so. That's that kind of being sanctified. That's the way the word is used. As people and things were done in the ceremonial law, and you can go read there, many, 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 many times you'll find that word sanctified used, meaning those things were consecrated for sacred use. You can look, we won't turn there this morning for time-wise, but in Exodus 13:2, things were set apart or consecrated for and people too, not just things, but people and things were consecrated or sanctified, is the word that's used there, for God and for ceremonial use. As a matter of fact, there in Exodus 32, it talks about, again, everything that parts the womb, both man and beast, is sanctified. It's set apart for me, God said. Both male and beast is for the Lord's use. It's consecrated. And so are the elect of God. Look over there in Jude, just before you get to Revelation there, Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. So the apostle Jude, the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, says to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, this is God the Father that has set apart. This is not sanctification through the Spirit as the Scripture talks about, and we'll get to, and we'll look at that, through sanctification of the Spirit. This is being sanctified or set aside or set apart by God in the a covenant of grace in eternity past, when He made a covenant with His Son and He gave Him His bride, their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave them all of the elect of God and said, here they are. And so they are sanctified by God the Father. They are set apart by Him in eternity past, in the covenant of grace, separated from the rest of the world. Now, this is important, folks. This is salvation. I don't want to say planned, but schemed in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, when He took the elect of God, when He took His people and He gave them to Christ as His bride by name, every one of them, till the last one is called by effectual calling, which is different than the calling here. And the chosen ones, that's a different kind. He chose His people. And that's what Jude is saying here. To them that are sanctified by God the Father. In other words, the elect of God. And preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Boy, it's easy to read over those words and not understand what they mean. And it's important to understand that those that are sanctified by God the Father are the elect of God that were chosen before the foundation of the world and given to the Son as His bride, that He would come and preserve them. Preserved in Christ Jesus. And called effectually down through the ages, effectually called. The Apostle Paul is the best example I can give you. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life too. He just didn't know it. Just like anybody else. Right? We never know until we're called effectually. And the Apostle Paul was. And called on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Himself. So, God's elect are separated from the rest of the world. They are sanctified or set apart in the act of election to the use and the service of God. Just like over there in Exodus 32 and many, 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 many places in the Old Testament, when people and things were set apart, so the elect of God for the use and the service of God, and they are for His glory. That's what they're called for in time when the day comes for their effectual calling. They're called by the Spirit of God when some preacher or some witness is witnessing to them or preaching the gospel at some particular appointed time and day. They hear that call.
Amen.
They may hear the gospel preached 1,000 times and never hear that call. But on that appointed day, they'll hear that call, like the apostle did, and like every elect of God down through history has heard Jesus call their name. So all of the elect will be called effectually. But they were chosen in God long ago. by God the Father for His glory. This makes them a distinct and a peculiar people. They're different than all the world. Now, they're just like the world up until that call, effectually. When they hear the Lord Jesus call them by name, or they hear the Spirit of God call their name and said, "Come on now!" Not some preacher standing down in front of the pulpit hollering, "Come on, won't you please come?" So that you can make a decision for Christ. Not that way. But I mean when the Spirit of God calls them. When He calls them effectually and tells them, "Today's the day, boy. Come on. Got nothing to do. We're walking down an aisle. I don't care if you don't ever walk down the aisle. And you're certainly not coming to no altar." These elect are chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. The elect, in Jude 1:1 there, where He says that they are sanctified by God the Father in eternity past, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, they are actually chosen through the sanctification of the Spirit.
That's
a different kind of sanctification that we're going to look at now. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, a scripture that you should all know by heart, being a bunch of Calvinists, if that's what you want to call us, Paulinians, Bible believers.
That's right.
Now you know how crazy your preacher is, and I've tried to calm down over the years, not be so strong-willed, you might call it, or like me and Aunt Sadie used to be, beating the countertops, trying to convince each other of our understanding of doctrine. But when I get amongst Christian people like these people I've been working for, and they go to asking questions, and they would sit out there on the carport while I was working, and in between me sawing and running saws and whatnot, they had to ask questions, both he and his wife. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to work for people that are believers.
Amen.
And so they asked certain things, and I said, "Look, I said, we don't have very many people that go to Zion. I said, Brother Thomas Ray Floyd preaches the first service there usually. And I said, he preaches the truth. And I said, I usually preach the second service, and I preach the truth. And I said, there's just not very many people that want to hear the truth anymore. I said, oh, they want to hear parts of the truth, and they want to hear some things, but they don't want to hear the whole counsel of God, because that's very offensive to most people. I said, I'll give you an example. I said, and his wife's sitting there, I said, the women don't speak in our church when the preaching starts. I said, they sing because the Bible says, let the church sing unto the Lord. And I said, they're part of the church. But I said, it gives specific instructions during worship for the women not to speak. That is a shame for a woman to must speak in church. And I said, it's not because the woman is less than the man. It's got nothing to do with that. And I'm explaining this to them. Boy, and they, you know, hadn't heard that before. I'm sure they've read it in the Bible because they are Christian people and they read the book. I said, I told them when I came to Zion that if I'm going to be your pastor, there's some things we're not going to do and there's some things we're going to do. And whatever the book says, that's what we're going to do. And if you don't like that, get yourself another preacher. And I said, they've kept me all these years. I don't know why, but they have. I said, but there's not many of us left. I said, but the women don't speak because it paints a picture of Christ in the church, because the church is the bride of Christ and the wife is the bride of her husband. And what is the church commanded to do in the Scriptures? They're to submit unto the Lord. As the bride of Christ, we are to submit unto Him. I said, what does that mean? I said, that means we bow before Him. And whatever His will is, that's what we do. And I said, the Bible said, let a woman not speak in the church. I said, so our women don't speak. She said, well, does anybody ever say amen? I said, oh yeah, all the time. I said, they don't holler sick'em dog or nothing like that. They don't need to me or Brother Thomas. He said, we're going to sick them anyway. But they say amen. The men do. I said, but the women keep silent because the Bible says that the woman keeps silent in the church.
That's right.
And I said, that's what they do. And I said, I'm very appreciative of that. Well, that was strange to them. You know, because these days in modern day churches, women holler out and cut up as much as the men do, or more so. Because why? Because they're disobedient wives and they're disobedient children, or they just want to be seen and heard. And why do women dress the way they do? Because they want to be seen and heard. They want to draw attention to themselves. But what do Christian women do? The Bible tells very plainly what Christian women do. They dress so that they promote holiness, godliness, and chastity. Because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. They want to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't mean to get off on you women. I'm just telling you about these people. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The elect of God are chosen through sanctification of the period unto holiness both in this world and hereafter. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now there's that word sanctification again. Now, this is a very important scripture for people who believe like we do. And that is the whole counsel of God. I'm mostly concerned today with the part of this verse that says, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, just by way of note, for anybody that may listen via sermon audio, you folks already know, He did not choose a nation here. Now, some of them Armenians and these modern-day churches, both Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, and all the other kinds they got nowadays, they want to take this verse and said, he chose a nation. He chose the nation of the Jews. Well, no, He didn't. Just read the book. I won't get loud or ugly here. Just read the book. If you want to learn the whole counsel of God, just read all the words of the book, and it is very clear what He's saying here. He didn't choose a nation, but only some of the people of that nation. That's what He chose. He didn't choose a church because they wasn't a church at that time. And they wasn't a church from the beginning. He didn't choose them to any office as a minister or a deacon. He's talking about salvation. He chose them, what? Unto salvation. So don't let people take it out of context and try to trick you or fool you. And this is not an effectual calling here, this choosing that He did. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. This is not the effectual calling here. This is the choosing of the elect of God before the foundation of the world. In the covenant of grace with Christ. He said, well, preacher, I don't see all that written there that you're talking about. The covenant of grace. And you say that all the time, preacher, but I don't find that covenant of grace. I don't read about it very much. You sure don't. You won't read about the covenant of grace very much. That's the reason the Bible says, Study the Word and show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And don't be listening to old wise fables.
Amen.
And false teachers and false preachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus that are preaching for filthy lucre's sake. You have to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you have to hunger and thirst after the truth and seek for it and read the Scriptures and read all of the book, and you'll come up with the covenant of grace. It's in there. But that's exactly what he's talking about here. This choosing is the eternal appointment of grace and glory. That's what he's talking about when he says he chose them. I'm not even in... Yes, I am. I'm in second. I'll look in the book. I had it wrote down. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That makes me want to do one of them foot shuffles. To know that God hath chosen me unto salvation. He set me apart.
Amen.
From all the world.
Amen.
I'm different from the rest of the world. He chose me. Before He ever created the devil and the angels. Before He created the heavens and the earth and all that there is, He made a covenant of grace with His Son. And He said, here you go, Glenn's name's in there.
Amen.
And all the elect of God are on that list.
Amen.
He chose us unto salvation. It's a sad thing not to know whether you're chosen or not. And look, some people that are still yet lost in their sins, and they have sat under this kind of preaching before, they use that for an excuse to still be lost in their sins. They use that. They say, well, I must not be a chosen one. Listen. Knowing what I know now, if I thought for a second that I might not be chosen, or I didn't know if I was or not, I'd wear the cross out, holding on to it, on my knees, weeping and begging God to have mercy on me, a sinner.
That's right.
Please, Lord, please turn me from my sins and have mercy on me. I'd be like blind Bartimaeus hollering at Jesus saying, thy son of David, have mercy on me. And they say, shut up, Bartimaeus. And he cried the louder saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called him and said, come on, Bartimaeus. Come here, boy.
Amen.
What would you have me do? That's the words that every sinner that's turned from his sin, penitent, he repents and turns from his sin. That's a word he wants to hear. He said, come on, boy.
Amen.
I'm a-calling you. They said, come on, Bartimaeus. The Master calleth thee. So don't, you can't use that for an excuse.
No.
He's called, He hath chosen us from the beginning unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, and belief of the truth. We'll get to the belief of the truth part. This sanctification is not the reforming of your life or turning over a new leaf or some kind of obedience to the law and the commandments or anything external. It's got nothing to do with that. This sanctification of the Spirit is spiritual. It's inside the soul of man and the spirit of man when he's called, sanctified. He's set apart by the Spirit of God and he's called by the Spirit of God. He's made alive. He was dead in his trespasses and sins and separated from God and alienated from Him till he hears that call. The Spirit of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit, when he's made alive spiritually, sees himself a sinner in need of a Savior. And he hears those words of the Spirit of God calling him. This is internal holiness. And it is the principle of spiritual life and spiritual understanding. Up until that point, you are separated from God and alienated from Him. This is life in the soul. It's spiritual light. Like Paul saw on the road to Damascus, the lights came on. In Luke 24:45, I don't think we're going to have time for y'all to turn there. Probably won't. You can turn there, you can write it down, whatever you want to do. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's the spiritual understanding that happens by the through the sanctification of the Spirit of God. When he turns the lights on so you can see now, because you was in darkness and you could not see spiritually, you couldn't see anything, you were dead. And he's chosen us to eternal life through sanctification of the Spirit. This is like in Ephesians 1:18, he says, well, I have to read more than that. Let's read 17. Well, got to read more than that. Let's just start at 15. It won't hurt us. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That's good stuff. You don't even have to preach. Just read the book. That's good preaching. It's written down for you. All you got to do is read it. That's spiritual understanding. And Paul was praying for these people, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That spiritual understanding. That's that spiritual light that the Spirit of God turns on in a man or a woman or a child of God. The elect of God. He turns on those lights so they can see. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, turn over a page to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, did I write that down wrong? I must have wrote the scripture down wrong, but I'll read it to you what I got. having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You see the difference?
Yeah.
There's a spiritual light and a spiritual understanding that's given to the elect of God. When he says over there in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that he's chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit of God does. So you see, there's a being sanctified by God the Father, set apart by the covenant of grace in eternity past, where we are set apart, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we are actually set apart and sanctified through the sanctification of the Spirit of God. And He turns the lights on spiritually. He enlightens us. But these that are not, they got their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They're separated from Him through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. They can't see. That's why it's so wonderful to be one of God's elect. The lights come on. We're enlightened and we can see spiritually. It's a wonderful thing. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true." You see, that only happens to the elect of God. That only happens to those who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That only happens to them who've been separated by God for salvation. He's given us an understanding, He says. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. Oh, let me turn over there. It goes a lot more than that. 1 John 1:5 reads, it goes on. No, 1 John 5:20, I'm sorry. I wasn't even reading what I had written down here. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We have an understanding. We just read to you there where the understanding is darkened in them that are not, through the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. But God gives His people an understanding. That's the reason you hear me say all the time on a regular basis that this faith that I have in Christ, I can't help it. It's a gift of God. He gave it to me. I can't deny it. I can't reject it. It's part of me. Thank God. Thank God. Not only is this as in Jude there, over in Jude 1:1, not only are we sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus and called, not only is this an enlightening and an understanding that happens to all the believers, this being sanctified. Being sanctified is also a submission of our will to the will of God. It's a bowing down before Him and submitting to His will. It's the way of salvation by Christ. It's our affections being settled on God and on His Word and on His will. It's on being settled on divine things and spiritual things, holy things, righteous things. There's a settling inside of us spiritually. It happens to all believers. And there's many of us. There's fewer of us at times than others. And if you look at the whole world, we're very few. But if you look at us as a group, there's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. This is called sanctification of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God being the author of it, and our spirit being the place of it. Holiness or being sanctified is not the cause of our salvation, but it is a result of our salvation. This holiness. And it's necessary for salvation. It's necessary, the Bible says. Romans 8:29, you all know very well. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren." Now, that also is a kind of sanctification. And we'll take up there next Lord's morning on us being sanctified day by day. Us being purified, you may call it, day by day. We'll take up there next Lord's morning, Lord willing. Brother Pappy, would you ask the Lord's blessings on us?